church. And let me try that again. Praise the Lord, church. Were you glad when he said unto you, let us go to the house of the Lord? I'm telling you what, this week has been rough. It's been hard. I had a friend pass away. Life has not been easy. The world just seems to keep coming at me. And so I am so thankful to be in this place today. And I'm so thankful that when life gets hard, all I got to do is call on that name, Jesus. Just say that name with me, Jesus. 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 We need you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
hand clap of praise. And I wonder if our voice could match our hand clap right now. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. You are worthy. You are worthy, Lord. You are worthy, Lord. Amen, amen. How many are thankful for what you feel here today? Amen. I'm thankful to have a church where we can feel his presence. Amen. We have a few announcements. If we could have the ushers make their way to the front. A few announcements. The youth have a fundraiser going on. They'll be selling chocolate-covered strawberries. Now the lady said amen. Chocolate-covered pretzels. All the money will go towards them going to Midwinter. Please stop at the visitor center and sign up today for that. And this week, our fasting will continue. The past 2 weeks was a social media fast, and this week we will be fasting at least one meal a day. That's this upcoming week. We have prayer next Saturday. Everybody say next Saturday. Prayer next Saturday at 7 p.m. And if your teen is going to Midwinter, please get them registered online before today to get the cheapest deals. So if you're looking for the cheapest rate, you need to get your teen registered today. If you have any questions, you can see one of the youth teams. But why don't we just go before the Lord before we give as another form of worship. Lord, we know that you're in this place. We have expectation that you're going to move in a mighty way, Lord. We ask that you just bless the gift and the giver today. We ask that you touch us in a mighty way. We ask that we could have our hearts ready for your word, Lord. We pray this in the name that is above every name, in the name of Jesus. Shake someone's hand. Let them know or give them a fist bump. Let them know you're happy to see them here as we continue to worship before the Lord.
Never gonna fail you.
can take about 30 seconds to give an exit to whatever's been bothering you, whatever's been in your head and in your mind that's been bothering you. Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for your presence that I feel today, and I release every broken spirit and everything that's come against me, Jesus. Just lift your hands. Hallelujah, Jesus. A miracle can happen today.
Clap your hands unto the Lord. Are you thankful for the power of God you feel here today? We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What a mighty presence of the Lord is being felt in this very... How many feel the power of God here today? Praise God. And the power of God can do anything. It can change everything in your life today. Turn around to give a high five to tell somebody. Tell them how happy you are to see them in the house of God today. Fist bump, high five, however you feel comfortable. We are so thankful that each and every one of you are here today worshiping the Lord. You could be anywhere else, but you chose to be here, and we are thankful for that. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Amen. It's so good to be able to be in the house of the Lord. Last week, we were unable to be together due to the parking lot looking like a sheet of ice. We could have probably hosted Disney on Ice, but it was pretty bad. But we're glad that, you know, there's only a couple truckloads of salt out there, and I'm glad for it. But I said, if it doesn't work, then the Bible was right. The salt lost its savor. It lost its power. But it's working, and we're thankful for that. Praise God. In earth as it is in heaven. In my family as it is in heaven. In my life as it is in heaven. In this church as it is in heaven. Do you want whatever's happening in heaven to be happening here today? Praise God, praise God. Free will, the power of choice. Free will is the power of acting without the constraint of necessity or fate. It is the ability to act at one's own discretion. Free will is the ability to decide what to do independently or any outside influences. You see, free will is closely linked to the concepts of moral responsibility, praise, sin, and other judgments which apply only to the actions that are freely chosen. It's connected with the concept of advice, persuasion, deliberation, or prohibition. And you see, the power of choice, it means that choosing is a right. It's an ability that you and only you have in your life. No one can choose for you, because then it won't be your choice. Somebody say amen. But what is choice? A definition of choice is it's the act of selecting or making a decision when faced with two or more possibilities. Some of the synonyms are option, alternative, possibility, a possible course of action. It means that choosing, again, is a right. No one can choose for you, because then it will no longer be your choice. And when we make a choice, it means that you have different possibilities, at least two. And you have to choose one of them in order to move on. Aren't you thankful today you chose to get up and come to the house of God? John Maxwell writes, "Life is a matter of choices. And every choice that you make makes you. You see, Carrie Russell said, sometimes it's the smallest decisions that can change your life forever. You see, choices can have a big impact on your life. The average working adult makes about 12 decisions before 9 a.m., and an adult makes about 70 decisions a day. Can you believe that? Now, I'm feeling like this issue of choice becomes more difficult with the question that arises, what do you want to eat for dinner? Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about. Or how about this? Where do you want to eat dinner? That's really, Cornell University estimates that we make 226.7 decisions each day on food alone. Now, I don't know. If I'm only making 70 choices, I don't know where Cornell came up with this, but just on food alone. And men, I'm going to talk to us for a second. We feel the pressure when we're presented with the question and we have to navigate through that dangerous, murky water of venturing into the unknown, when the wife looks at you and says, where do you want to eat at? Amen. Thank you. Thank you, brother. You're bailing me out. You're going to be in the doghouse, but at least we'll know where we're. Misery loves company. How many know what I'm talking about? Some of you are afraid to say it, and, you know, I'm not afraid to say it. I mean, my wife will ask me, where do you want to eat at? And I'll go and list a few things, and she's like, no, that doesn't sound very good. Well, yeah. Well, what's the point of asking me? So now I've gotten to this point to where I'll answer her everything that I know I can't eat. Chinese food sounds pretty good to me, and she's like, no, you know you can't eat that. I've just eliminated some choices of what I've done. I've navigated my way through the murky waters and of decisions that need to be answered. But you see, not even choosing to do something, it's a choice. And typically, silence postures as consent. We have to ask, why is choice so powerful? It's a critical part of our self-development, and each and every one of the choices that you and I make shapes our experiences and brings you to where you are in your life today. Choice is so powerful because out of a minimum of two possibilities, one could be good but the other better, or one may be the lesser of two evils, but you have a choice to make. We all have the power of choice. And it's found in Holy Writ, purposely put there. Not just for our reading enjoyment, not just for informational purposes only, but really the Bible has it there for our admonition. It's there for you and I to receive counsel and even warning. Judges had ruled the period for that most scholars state was about 325 to 350 years. And their purpose was of delivering God's people, securing rest in the promised land, and making sure that the people would fall in line with obedience. For some 325 to 350 years, this is how God chose to lead his people, and it was through the judges that God would raise up among them. The first God-ordained judge was Othniel. He was the first judge, the family member of Caleb. We really don't talk about Othniel very much. If you were to say, name some of the judges in the Bible, we'd probably be able to name a few. But Othniel would not be the name that would typically come to mind when asking about who was one of the first judges in the Bible. He is the family member of Caleb. Does anybody remember a group of people named Joshua and Caleb? Joshua, we know, led the children of Israel around Jericho, but prior to that, it was Joshua and Caleb that were sent as spies into the promised land, and it was the two of them who rose up against the other spies and let them know, we can take the land. Everybody else is saying, we can't get it, but Caleb's saying, you know what? I believe that belongs to me. I believe that belongs to us. See, Othniel, he was the family member of Caleb. Othniel, he was a fighter. Anybody know people that just like to fight? Some just like to fight. What are you looking at? You know? They're driving in their car and they're mean mugging everybody that's by them just so they could have a fight. But he was a scrapper. Othniel, he cut his teeth on fighting giants. He grew up fighting giants. He was a giant slayer. Some of you are thinking about naming your firstborn, even maybe your pet, Othniel, the giant slayer. Somebody say amen. I want us to get that inside of us today because it shows us that entire family was made up of individuals who not only made themselves available to God to be used, but they also had the idea that if you mess with one of us, you're messing with all of us. That should teach you and I something, that if you mess with my brother, my sister in the Lord, devil, you're going to have a fight on your hand. I'm not fighting by myself. I got a little Othniel in me. I'm willing to stand up for the ones around me. Would you shout hallelujah? I'm amazed that when you read about Othniel, he judged for maybe 40 years or so. He was coming from a line of giant slayers. Caleb, he's 80 years old. He's like, give me this mountain. I can take over this land. It means nothing. Give me another hard decision to make. I'll make a choice right now. You mess with me, you're messing with my family. You mess with my family, you're messing with me. So now Caleb is that guy, and he's got some family members. And Othniel, the first judge that God utilized for his plan and his purpose, was the nephew, or some say the son of Jake or Caleb. Hear me today. God uses marred individuals who will submit themselves to his plan and his purpose. I'm thankful for that today, that God is willing to use you and I, no matter our issues, no matter our past. He's willing to take you and me and use it for his glory. There's something else I found out just by reading the little bit about Othniel, and that was this. God wants victory to be a family affair. I'm going to say it again. God wants victory to be a family affair. that victory doesn't just belong to me, but it belongs to my wife. It belongs to my children. It belongs to my father. Come on, somebody. Victory. God wants victory to be a family affair. You know, everybody wants to talk about generational curses. Anybody ever hear talk about a generational curse? You know, they make statements like this: I'm this way because my daddy was this way. Or I fight this because mama fought this. I battle this addiction, this anger issue, because that's how my family responded. Anybody ever hear that kind of talk? But everybody wants to talk about generational curses, but no one wants to talk about generational conquerors for our Lord. I want to tell you today that you can raise a family, that it makes it a family affair, that each and every one of us, it doesn't belong just to them, it belongs to all of us. Come on, somebody, would you make a choice? That victory belongs to my family. Victory belongs to my family. Somebody say amen. I tell us today, if we submit ourselves to Him and let Him fight our battles, we're going to see great things. Why don't you grab the hand of the person next to you if it's appropriate and just say, it's in my spiritual DNA. I'm a fighter. Look at somebody, smile at them and say, I can't help it. I'm a scrapper. And some of you are thinking, yeah, I already know. I had to wake up next to you. I know you're a scrapper. My wife, not too long ago, she had reason for it, but she thought a mouse was crawling across her face, and I just must have moved my arm and moved across her face, and my goodness, I got a slapping like nobody's business. Now, in her defense, a mouse did run across her face. She fought the mouse, and the mouse lost. In her younger days, I'm telling you what, you want someone to go to war with you over mice? That's that chick on the first row. That mouse ran across her face, and when her and her cousin woke up the next morning, that mouse was laying because near the wall where she chunked it all the way across the room. We had what we call water bugs down in North Carolina where we lived, and the river was nearby, and these water bugs, they were huge. They drove dirt bikes, you know, and they had ATVs and all that stuff. I mean, they had trucks with mudders on it. To us, some up here in the north, we might call them cockroaches. But that nobody wants to admit to having cockroaches in the house, so we just call them water bugs. That makes us feel better. They're huge. I mean, my goodness, they need suitcases to move. And one of them ran across her face, and guess what happened to poor me? She slapped the snot out of me and threw the bug. Just look at somebody else and say, I'm a fighter. It's in my DNA that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And it's just not for you, it's for the one next to you and the one beside you and the one behind you. I tell us today, make a choice. God is going to use you to be a giant slayer. Woo, come on, somebody, clap your hands and shout hallelujah. There's generational curses, but the curse is going to be broken and you're going to be a generational conqueror. I believe that today. Somebody say amen. There was Ehud. He was one of the judges. The Bible clearly states it. He was known in Scripture to be the left-handed deliverer of Israel. We have to understand that in this particular text of Scripture, being known to have been left-handed wasn't because he necessarily was ambidextrous, but rather in that particular set of Scriptures describing Ehud, the left-handed person, it means that something happened to his right hand or it impeded his ability to use his right hand. It meant that maybe, just maybe, his left hand, he was left-handed because something happened to his right hand. I love this fact. I love the fact that God chooses people to whom life wasn't fair to, that they were hurt and it quite possibly wasn't their fault. They felt like they were damaged good to their culture, but God steps in and God uses those type of people. I'm thankful that yes, life may not be fair, but God uses you and I to be used for His glory. It doesn't matter what's found in your past. It doesn't matter what you once was or the decisions you used to make. Today you are more than a conqueror and God wants to use you. I'm telling us today, God uses ordinary people to team up with Him and do extraordinary things. Don't get me started on Samson, a judge of Israel. The man to whom it was truly a family affair to remain separate unto God. Mom and dad had to be purposeful with what they exposed their child to. You can read it. They weren't even allowed to have grapes around the house. They had to be careful what they exposed their child to, what they brought into their house, what they allowed their family to participate in. Let me take a preacher pause here and say this. The principle still works. We've got to be careful what we allow into our homes. Come on, somebody. We got to put up some boundaries saying this doesn't belong here. When the kids want to do this, say not today, not tomorrow, and not next week. The boundary isn't to hurt you, it's to protect you. 1 John 2:15-16 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I kind of like this modern translation. It reads like this. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. That's the way it is. It's not, the Lord's not saying, and not inspiring the writer to say you shouldn't love a good sunshine, sunny day. I'm thankful that it's not nearly as cold as it was last week. I mean, I'm not running around in t-shirts or anything. I mean, it's not suns out, guns out kind of thing going on. It ain't any of that. I mean, but I'm thankful. But rather, it's the things of the world's system. It's the lust of the flesh. It's the lust of the eyes. It's the pride of life. And most everything that the world has to offer can be reduced to these three things. The lust of the flesh, which includes everything that appeals to our appetites and involves excessive desires for it. Amen. Lust of the eyes most certainly involves materialism, coveting whatever we see that we don't have, and envying those that what we want, and we're going to do whatever it takes to get that. Then there is the pride of life. It is defined by any ambition for that which puffs up and puts us on the throne of our own lives. There's really only one room for one throne, and we got to make sure the one sits on that throne. Would you clap your hands and say amen? But these desires must be submitted to God. And that will require you and I to say, not my will, but thy will be done. I'm going to say it again. Separation for Samson was a family affair. And it was the separation that was meant to protect him. Hear me clearly today. Righteous living unto God still works. Maybe I didn't say that plain enough. Holiness, separation unto God, it still works. Righteous living still works. Separation from a world system is for your protection. It's so you and I won't have to deal with the consequences of sinful choices. Deal with the thoughts that you can't get rid of. Suffer with the memory of bad decisions. Deal with addictions and hurts. Hear me clearly today. Holiness and righteous living. When we say, hey family, you're not going to do this, and they start balking at why everybody else is doing it, we can stand and say, because I know something that you don't know. Righteous living works. You're not going to have to fight things. You're not going to have to deal with things that I was exposed to. Somebody say amen. Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might be able to prove that which is good and the acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 18. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them. And be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. What is this idea of being unequally yoked? And Samson, we find, you know in Scripture, that Samson got himself hooked up with all the wrong people. You show me your friends, I'll show you your future. I'll show you some of your choices. We got to maybe rethink who we hang with. Well, oh, come on, somebody. Do I need to do a little well again? That's that moment to pause and ponder. But a yoke, unequally yoked, was a wooden bar that joined two oxen and another one to a burden that they would pull together. But an unequally yoked team has one ox that would be significantly stronger and one maybe weaker, or one taller and one shorter. The weaker or the shorter ox would walk more slowly than the taller one and stronger one, causing the load to go in circles. And when oxen are unequally yoked, they can't properly perform a task that was presented to them. Instead of working together, they're at odds with each other. And Paul's saying, you can't make it like that. If you're serving God and they're not serving God, you need to make a decision, because all you're going to do is walk in circles. And sometimes we wonder, why does it feel like I'm always just walking in circles? Be careful who you hook up with. It just might be that right there. Somebody say amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 says, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, for you are bought with a price? Therefore glorify your God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. One translation, the ESV, reads like this for 2 Corinthians 6, 16 to 18. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will welcome you, and you will be sons and daughters to me. Now, if that didn't make any sense, I'm going to read another version. Somebody say amen. Amen. Don't become partners with those who reject God. Well, that makes sense. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership, that's war. Is light best friends with dark? Does Christ go strolling along with the devil? Well, doesn't this make more sense now? Can you imagine seeing Jesus and the devil holding hands, singing, dancing through the tulips or something, or merry-go-round and, you know, whatever? No, no, no. I can't see that happening. And that's exactly what the writer of Corinthians, Paul, was attempting to say. You get linked up with the wrong thing, you're going to walk in circles. You're going to be condemned by your own actions. Who would think of setting up pagan idols in God's holy temple? But that's exactly what we are, each of us, a temple of God who lives. God Himself put in us this way. I'll live in them, move in them. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. So leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it for good. God says, don't link up with those who will pollute you. I want you all for myself. I'll be a father to you, and you'll be sons and daughters to me. You hear me? Again, separation from this world system is for our protection. It was. And Samson, he was separated for God, and it was for his own protection. You want true power with God? Remain true to what God's word says. Remain true to the mandates of God Almighty. So judges, though, they had ruled Israel for a period of time that most scholars state, again, was between 325 years and 350 years with the purpose of delivering God's people, securing the rest in the promised land, and making sure that the people would fall in line with the mandates of God. And I have to move quickly, but Samuel was the last judge appointed by God and for the people. Everybody say Samuel. His life alone should give us great encouragement. And time doesn't permit for us to walk through the entirety of his life. But he grew up in some crooked times. Read the book of Samuel. Read about his life and how he grew up. And where he grew up, and around whom he grew up. The high priest was lazy and afraid to speak the word with boldness. He was more concerned about being, forgive me, politically correct and not God correct. Now, I believe we got to be careful with our presentation. Come on, somebody. We should be able to present the gospel without beating somebody over the head with it. Come on, somebody say amen. This high priest, he was just pretty much a lazy man that did nothing, stood for anything. The high priest's sons were nothing more than ungodly men who would do despicable things in and around the temple. There was a war raging. The Ark of the Covenant was taken away, yet Samuel the judge still heard from the Lord. Samuel still walked with God. This judge here shows us that you and I, no matter how crooked and corrupt this world can be, you and I, we can still have a walk with God today. We can still see God move today. We can still experience His power today. We can experience His anointing today. Somebody clap your hands and say hallelujah. Here's my amen corner, them sweet ladies on that second row. Not you, Sister Katrina. No. But all of these judges, they were God-ordained for a certain time and a certain season. They were moved upon and directed by God Almighty. But see, the time came where the people began to kind of look around. They started studying the ways of those who were in their surrounding areas. They were simulating the mannerisms and attempting to assimilate into their cultures. The culture that surrounded God's people was evil. They would serve a multiplicity of gods. They would offer their servants, their slaves, and prisoners of wars on altars dedicated to unknown gods, to a multiplicity of gods. These people all around the children of Israel, they were like that. And the children of God started looking at their lives. Man, and you can read history, but if they felt these other nations or people, that they felt it would give them an edge, they'd go as far as to, you know, offering one of their own children on an altar to a pagan god. Could you imagine that? How barbaric that had to be. And yes, it seemed as though there was a battle that would be fought. They had a leader that could be somewhat tangible. If there was a battle, if they had a need, they knew who to go to. They'd go to Samuel, the man, the priest, the prophet of God. And so they wanted something, you know, a little more tangible than that. I mean, they wanted God, really. They wanted to see God. And so then they started thinking, well, Samuel, you're getting old. We'll read about it here in a second. They started looking at Samuel saying, you know, you're getting at that point in life where, you know, you're starting to walk a little slower. You're getting to that point in life where you don't hear like you used to hear. We have to repeat ourselves. Anyone getting older, say amen. Nobody heard a word I said. Those ones say amen. Israel began to look around their surroundings. And as often they did in their past, they began to partake of the things from their enemies just to pacify both sides. And there came a time when God finally said, have it your way. Look at somebody and say, have it your way. That's a scary thing. That's a scary thing concerning when we want to be like anyone and everyone around us. When we want to simulate the world's ways and assimilate into their culture, we got to be very, very careful. Let me maybe mention again, I said it already, that separation unto Jesus is for our own good. Righteous living is to protect us. And you can read it throughout Scripture. Every single time God's chosen people attempted to compromise and mix themselves up into their surroundings and live outside of the covering of the Lord, there were problems and even destruction that would inevitably manifest itself. But there came a time when the people of God no longer wanted the Lord to fight their battles like He once did. There came a time where they no longer wanted the covering of a priest and a prophet. They wanted to be just like everybody else. They wanted to partake of the things that others were doing because, you know, we're different and I don't like to be different. I hate having to stand out. And so now they're attempting, the kids are telling mom and dad, and mom and dad are beginning to reason with them and say, well, it's not that bad. At least it's not this. So I guess it's the lesser of two evils. It's choices, folks. Somebody say amen. Thank you, Angie. They wanted to be like everyone else. My title, my Bible that I like to read out of, it says this as a title, Israel Demands a King. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, the Message Bible. I don't necessarily read out of this one, but it is a good one for our understanding. States this, that all the elders of Israel got together and confronted Samuel at Ramah. They presented their case. Look, you're an old man and your sons aren't following in your footsteps. Here's what we want you to do. Appoint a king to rule us just like everyone else. Verse 6. When Samuel heard their demand, give us a king to rule us, he was crushed. Give us a king. They said it. They wanted to be just like everyone around them. What in the world were they thinking? Samuel was devastated by this cry. We want to be like everybody else. So Samuel, you're getting old. You're not able to get around like you used to. But because of that, we want to go a little more modern. We want to go a different way. We want to take our lives into some unknown areas. Hear me today. We got to be careful when we get that type of attitude. Well, somebody say amen. So we find in Scripture verses 7 through 9 of 1 Samuel chapter 8, God answered Samuel, go ahead and do what they're asking. They're not rejecting you. They've rejected me as their king from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this very day. They've been behaving like this, leaving me for other gods. And now they're doing it to you. So let them have their own way, but warn
them of what they're in for. Tell them the ways a king operates, just what they're likely to get from a king. They cried, "Give us a king." And the Lord said, "Samuel, tell them they can have it their way. They didn't reject you. They're rejecting me." You see, their desire to be like everyone else around them and reject the Lord's holy mandates caused the Lord to say, "Have it your way." Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Proverbs 16:25 states, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." When we want to do things our own way, we are rejecting God's way. When we say, "I'm in control and God is no longer in control," or He might be able to play just a part, but we want to move a little different direction. We need to appease this and we need to have that. We want to serve God, but we also want our kids to like us. Ooh. Oh. That's a little punch to the nose, ain't it? They were rejecting God's way ultimately. Give us a king. Everybody say that. Give us a king. Our theme for 2024 is in earth as it is in heaven. In my life as it is in heaven. In my family, in my church, in my community as it is in heaven. How many want to see that? Clap your hands and say amen. But you see, heaven has one throne. There is only room for one throne, and it's already occupied. And if He isn't governing our lives, I have to ask, who is? Who or what has replaced God Almighty as the Lord of your life? Who is sitting in the seat of authority in our lives? When we ask for our own way, we're asking Him to get out of our way. 1 Samuel chapter 8:10. So Samuel told them, he delivered God's warning to the people who were asking Him for a king. He said, "This is the way the kind of king you're talking about operates. He'll take your sons and make soldiers of them. He'll take and make them in the cavalry, the infantry, the regimented in battalions and squadrons. He'll put some to forced labor on his farms, plowing and harvesting, and others to make either weapon of war or chariots in which he can ride in luxury. He'll put your daughters to work as beauticians and waitresses and cooks. He'll conscript your best fields, vineyards, and orchards and hand them over to his special friends. He'll tax your harvest and vintage to support his extensive bureaucracy. Your prized workers and best animals he'll take for his own use. He'll lay on a tax on your flocks and you'll end up no better than slaves. The day will come when you'll cry in desperation because of this king you wanted so much for yourselves, but don't expect God to answer." That's scary. Don't expect God to answer. You want a king? You choose another king? You choose another ruler? Here's what's going to happen. That ruler, this is what the Lord told Samuel to tell the people. You want a king? You want another one sitting on the proverbial throne of your heart? Here's what you're going to get. That ruler will take your kids from you. That ruler will make them kill or be killed. But you have to live with those consequences. You cried for a king, so give them your children. Amen. He said, "Your daughters, your beloved daughters, they'll be His." Think about that. Think about that very thing. They will belong to the King. But you made this choice. You chose this way. Everybody say, "Give us a king." The Lord is warning Samuel to tell the people they're crying. We want to be like everyone else. We want to be like everyone around us. not knowing that those protections that God put around them, it was a hedge. They didn't like boundaries. They didn't like God saying, no, don't do that. So they wanted to do it their own way. And within that problem lies this. It's Pandora's box. You open something up you have no control over. Oh, yeah. Let me tell you something. The word of God is forever true and settled. And when we step out of the mandates of God and begin to do things how we want to or how everybody else is doing, I don't care if everybody, we've all said that to our kids, I don't care if everybody's doing it. You're not doing that. Huh? How many said that to your kids? Not in this house. And they don't understand like I didn't understand when my mom said that to me, that well, you're not doing that. I got a little bent out of shape, and there was times I did it my own way. We did what we wanted to do. I won't go into detail because I don't want to give too many ideas to these kids. I mean, come on. But you were young. I was young once. We know what it was like. But think about this. Samuel's telling them this word from God. You shall give us a king. And let me tell you what that king is going to require. He's going to require your daughters. They're going to belong to him. And he'll get to do what he chooses to do with your kids. He's saying this, the land I gave you, it won't belong to you or your family. There's no more legacy or something being passed down to the next generation. It will belong to your new king. And the word says, don't expect God to answer. Give us a king. Give us a king. So today I ask this very question, who truly is your king? Who and what have we chosen to sit on the thrones of our lives? Hear me clearly today. Mom and dad, a king from this world system will take your kids and use them any way they choose. Young person, if you want to have it your way, you don't get to choose the consequences. Young adult, you want it your way. You want to follow things that are off limits to God's standards. You'll have to live with the memories, the thoughts, the regrets. When we cry, give us a king. We want anybody but you, Lord. Then we're saying, God, I don't want your protection. I don't want your covering. I want something else to rule my life. The problem is we don't get to choose the consequences of those things that are ruling our lives. I ask. Again, who or what is sitting on the throne of your life? Who has the final say? What God sits on the throne of your life? You see, the choice is yours. We either follow it God's way or we follow it our way. If you really want to know who you're really serving, look at where you or what you're spending your money on. Somebody say amen. Look or at what or where you're spending your time on or with. That's your king. This is a little fun, isn't it? A little tight. The king of the almighty dollar. People say, well, money is the root of all evil. That's not what the Bible says. It's the love of money. We need it to live. I don't like, you know, chump change. I want big stuff. Give me big bills. We need it to live. It's biblical to work. But if that's all we think about, it's more, more, and more, and more. It will come with the cost of your loved ones. Amen. Everybody say, choose your king wisely. The king of sports. Uh-oh, I'm going to go there. I'm going there. We may not like it, but I'm running down that aisle. There's nothing wrong with sports. Everybody say amen. Amen. I mean, I'll say amen because I like it. But if that's all that we're putting our time in or where it consumes us, where it could take time for God, it's your king. And that king won't stop It will consistently demand more and more and more and more. There is the King of pleasure. We shall give us a king. Israel had no idea what they were really asking for. They were turning their back on the way God would rule and reign and protect them and keep them because they wanted to be like everyone else. Don't do that. The king of pleasure. I Googled what was going on in the brain when we experience pleasure. Pleasure itself, that good feeling you get, right, in response to food is driven by the release of a range of neurotransmitters or chemical messengers in many parts of the brain. It's not just food, it's sex, it's drugs, it's whatever brings pleasure to the mind at that particular moment. But dopamine release in the brain's reward is in the brain's reward system is particularly important. Dopamine releases and tells the brain when to expect something rewarding, modulates how rewarding it will be, and drives us to seek out rewarding things. You know, how many's ever ate one gummy bear? No way. Not one. You got to get a handful of those things. I don't eat just one Pringle at a time. That's no fun. I got to cram about 10 of them in my mouth. Yeah, me too. I mean, it's what's the one little thing about chips? Get your own bag. I want everybody to get their own bag. I want my own. Somebody say amen. Because it's what brings us pleasure for the moment or whatever. We could talk about and define pleasure according to various things. We're going to keep it really PG today. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. But dopamine releases and tells the brain when to expect something rewarding. I know I like something. I know I like pizza. I know what kind of pizza I like. And when I start grubbing on it, guess what happens? I want some more. I said, man, that was good. Give me another slice. Dopamine is also important for a range of other functions such as voluntary movement and cognition. Disorders such as schizophrenia have too much dopamine release, which causes psychotic symptoms. All drugs of abuse, no matter their primary mode of action, release dopamine in this system. Other rewarding experiences, food, gambling, again, those are just things, sex, and all are associated with the increases in dopamine release. I Googled this. I didn't come up with this on my own, okay? Conversely, decreases in dopamine within reward systems are associated with depression, a lack of pleasure or motivation, and withdrawal. So when you quit doing something that used to bring you pleasure, Bible says, or not the Bible, Brother Google, sorry. Says what's going to happen when that is no longer put into your body, you're going to start going into withdrawals. It doesn't matter what it is. I'm not going to get graphic, but I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what it is. We got to be careful what we look at. Somebody say amen. Says that when you quit getting all of that and that feeling, that rewards system, then people go into depression or lack of pleasure or motivation. It's withdrawal. You see, you choose your king. You see, pleasure will eventually demand more and more and more. And in time, it will decrease. So more is wanted and needed. And here's what one medical journal writes. Having too much dopamine is linked to being aggressive and having trouble controlling your impulses, end of quote. Have your king. If we could all stand. You choose your king. You want to have it your way? You want to choose a temporary king now? Hear me clearly today. It will demand more and more and more and more. It will demand, again, more and more and more until you're left with nothing. And that in scriptures where we find the people of God that he called out and brought them out of slavery and bondage of Egypt, brought them through many, many things. But the problem was they no longer wanted to do it God's way. They no longer wanted to abide by God's laws. They wanted it my way. They wanted to say, kind of like Burger King right now, have it your way. Man, I'm getting hungry talking about all this food. They wanted to look like everyone else. I think that we got to be careful. Hear me. Because you don't get to choose the consequences of looking and doing like everyone else. We can't be negotiating our way through this salvation stuff. It's God's way or it's another way. We cannot be negotiating with, Lord, I want a king. Not necessarily you. I want to kind of do it my way. But the Bible says you get a king, you got to give up so much to this king. And oh, how that is. When you get addicted to something, anything, it doesn't matter what it is. Somebody say amen. You're giving up your time. You're giving up your money. You're giving up your dreams. And sometimes that king, whatever that king is, whatever it is, it will take advantage of you, your children, and your children's children, your loved ones that surround you. So I ask us today, who is your king? And if Jesus is not your king, who is? If Jesus is not ruling your life, what is? Look at the person next to you and say, are you sure you want a king like Israel? Think about that. Are you sure you want to look and act like everyone around you? Not in this local assembly necessarily, but you want to take part of things that aren't godly? Choose your king. Choose your king. Are we willing to sacrifice our families? Choose your king. Because that's what the Lord told Samuel. You let him know. You want a king like everybody around you. That king is going to demand your children. It's going to demand your daughters. It's going to take land from you. It's going to continue to cry, give me more, give me more, give me more. Choose your king. Could you maybe right now lift a hand to heaven? And maybe if you feel comfortable stepping out from where you are, and you want to make a choice today. You are making a choice today. It's like what Joshua said. The choice has to be made. Is it the God on this other side of the river? Or is it the God to whom we serve? And he said, choose this day who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house. Oh, we like talking about Othniel. We like talking about the power that Samson had. And Ehud, the left-handed warrior. We need that. We We want, that's how God will rule our lives if we allow him to. But who sits on the throne today? Would you lift that hand to heaven? In your own words, in your own way, would you begin to talk to the Lord? And maybe if you've got some priorities out of whack, it's okay. We're on level ground today. It's all right. We're on level ground today. Give us a king, the people cried. And God said, you don't want to serve that. You have no idea what you're asking for. They're going to demand more and more and more and leave you longing, leave you empty, leave you broke. It will take everything you love. Give us a king. We want a king, Samuel. We don't want to hear your voice anymore, preacher. You're getting a little old. You're a little outdated. You don't make much sense to the younger people. You don't understand. I don't know about you, but I want what God wants. Oh, God, I need you, Lord Jesus. You and I, we choose our king. We choose him today. Come on, begin to talk to the Lord in your own way. Oh, I never wanna leave. I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't know me. I submit my ways to you, God. God, I don't want to be like everyone else. I want to serve you and you alone. Lord Jesus, more than anything, I want my family to serve you and be protected by you, guarded and guided by your mandate, Jesus. Oh, God, I don't want to try to negotiate my salvation out of here, God. Come on, let's begin to talk to the Lord. The Lord is in this place. When we say yes to God, we are truly saying no to other things. But when we say no to God, we're saying yes to other things. We got a choice to make. We've got a choice to make. Nothing else. Nothing else will do.
I just want
you. Nothing else. Come on, somebody, let's just lift our hands, baby.
Nothing else will do.
All across this place, God, I want you to be the king of my life. I need you to guard my life, guide my life, lead my life. In earth as it is in heaven, in my life as it is, there's one throne in heaven, and I want you on that throne in my life here. Oh, God, I want you in my life. I'm not here for blessings. Come on, lay a hand on someone else right now. Maybe pray with that person. God, we make you king today. I just want you. Oh, God, I want you to be king of my life. God, I want to give you everything. Oh, God, I want to give you everything so you'll be king of all. Lord, if you're not the Lord of all, you're not the Lord at all. And I pray, God, that each of us will make a decision today that you'll be the Lord of all. Oh, God, right now I pray, touch our minds, touch our hearts, Lord.
I just
want
to
sit here at your feet. Come on, let's sing this to the Lord. Never wanna leave. Come on, let's begin to worship the Lord.
I just want.
Nothing else.
Nothing else.
Nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else. Nothing will do. Nothing else will do. You are my king. You are my king, God. Oh, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we need you to be king. We need you to be king. Let's sing this one more time to the Lord. Come on, somebody, let's begin to thank the Lord for what he's doing in this very place. Come on. Let's clap our hands unto the Lord. He's in this place. He's in this place. He's in this place right now. God is moving in this very place right now. God is moving in this very place right now. God is moving in this place. We're going to baptize somebody today. They were already spirit-filled, and they need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. I just want you. Would you sing that right now? Nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else. Nothing else, Lord Jesus, nothing else will do. I just want you. Who is your king? Who is your king? Israel was crying for it. We want to be like everybody else. And because of that desire, it literally separated them from the power of God. We got to choose our king. Mike, you're making a choice today. You're choosing your king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Would you stretch your hand towards the front here? We're going to pray for him right now in the name of the Lord Jesus. You are in this place, and we are thankful for what you're doing. I pray, oh God, that you will touch Mike's life. I pray that you will cover him. We thank you, oh God, for what you're doing and what you've already done, and you have so much more for us. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do today. Today you're going to do a new thing in Jesus' name. Now this is Rivers Golf Coach, and we're thankful that he's here. But at the confession of your faith and your willingness to be identified with Jesus Christ through the death, the burial, and the resurrection, we now baptize you in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. Come on, would you shout yes? Nothing else. Nothing else. Thank you, Lord Jesus. 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 Aren't you excited for what God's doing around here? I'm thankful for all that God is doing here. This month, we have taken the time to dedicate it for the cause and for the purpose of getting one-on-one with our Lord. The first 2 weeks, we've fasted social media. And if you didn't, I wouldn't know it because I wasn't on, so I don't care. But this week, we're going to try to do something different. And I say this with an understanding that fasting means to abstain from. Sometimes we can't fast food. Sometimes we need to just fast food, but that's another thing. But if you're unable to physically fast food, you can choose something that you can abstain from that you normally would get pleasure out of. Somebody say amen. But all we're asking is for one meal a day for the next 5 days, Monday through Friday, or something that's in your life that's been maybe sitting on the throne of your life. Whatever it is, push it aside for the next 5 days. And then Saturday, we're going to come together again at 7 o'clock, and we're going to pray, and God is going to do great things. Aren't you thankful for what God is doing? One more time, we're going to pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your hand upon us. We thank you, oh God, for what you're doing and what you've done in our lives even today. Thank you, Lord, that we're making the choice to choose you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I pray, guard us and guide us. Protect our paths even this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say, in Jesus' name. God bless you. Have a great week. Thank you all for being here on this Sunday. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.